My name is Bob Gunther, and it is July the 14th, 2020. And I am glad that that I'm getting responses, that people can hear me. I appreciate that I get that response, especially since I forgot to ask for it. So thank you. And I am going to be in Philippians 3, mainly just talking about a verse that talks about being otherwise minded. So that's going to sort of be the theme what we're going to try to share tonight. Hopefully we'll get through. We may not get through all of it, but we should get a general idea about whenever you consider that the Lord gave us all a choice, and that all of us can believe the truth, and we can also believe a lie, then there is an excellent possibility that we'll find, as we try to share this truth, this mystery on truth, that there'll be some saints that are otherwise minded, either having a lack of understanding or a lack of knowledge, or just the ability to be able to speak with other body members or share with other body members. It's we feel like the Lord has a divine system that He works by, predestinating and choosing. And even though He's taking a big chance by giving us all choices, there are those that actually do believe and those that do have faith in this truth, certainly need to be bold, stand, and share it whenever opportunities arise. So the other thing we need to do before we start is just thank God for answered prayer. It does seem that we've had not us personally, not Val and I, but others that we know and love have been through a lot this year. And we've been spared most of the physical, but we certainly have been involved with the prayers. And we all know when we pray, really for the Lord's will to be done, that it does sometimes take some energy from us. It does bring us down a little. It helps us, though, love others and not think about ourselves so much. So that's a good thing. So let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly God and Father, we do come into Your presence one more time. We do thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for Your plans, even though they seem to be sometimes against what we might think should be going on. The things that are going on in the country, we are supposed to pray for those in leadership positions. And we do that, and we do pray that they might know Your presence, and they might know You, and that they may have a strong desire to do that which is right and pleasing unto You. We ask, Lord, that You would help each of us as we continue in this life. Give us the knowledge, the enlightenment that we need, so we might be better servants for You. We ask that You would continue to bless those we've been praying for, and we ask that You would continue to do all of this according to Your will. For we ask it in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and we ask it for His sake. Amen. So let's go ahead and read our Philippian passage. It's going to be in chapter 3. See if I can get back to that over there. Oh, hang on just a second. So Philippians is going to be in chapter 3. I have written down here I'm going to read the whole thing, but I'm not so sure I'm going to do that just for time's sake. The actual verses that we need are 15 and 16. But I do want to start out with just a little bit of the beginning here, just for context. So verse 1 says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. to write the same things to you, to me, is not grievous, but for you it is safe, or is for your safety. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So then he gives a detail here about his religious credentials. Circumcised the eighth day in verse 5, the stock of Benjamin, or the tribe of Benjamin, or tribe, stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. So he couldn't be any more of a Jew, or a good Jew, and believed in the Jewish laws and the Jewish rules, and by being a member of the Pharisees, he was one who held to the truth of resurrection. So concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is the law, blameless. So those are all the things that he did, that he actually, as he says in 7, kind of has some regrets about, that he spent that time and energy fighting against our believers, fighting against saints, and just holding to the Jewish law. He says in verse 7, but what things that were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. And yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I'm not sure that he ever owned the whole lot anyway, but typically what he did have, he ended up, providing, helping others. But he even lost some of the things that he was doing in regard to the work that he's doing for God, in the sense that he was casting Christians into prison. Some even going along with having them get to death, the death penalty. So I think those are the kinds of things that he, those things that were so important, so valuable to him. And now, as he's writing this book, he is having some regret for some of the things that he did. He says, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So that is the kind of attitude, that is the kind of mindset, when he says that there's others that are otherwise minded. They're not always in the same frame of mind that he is. And he goes on to say in 9, and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. And that's all he was really basing all that, all those credentials that he gave. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being more made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may be apprehended. In other words, he's telling the Lord, I want you to take me and use me in any way that you can. I know you've chosen me before to be one who would speak for you, not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. And so he goes on to say, not as I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. The thing we're going to be looking at tonight is some of the things that he went through, some of the changes that he made in his faith, and that in each occurrence, though, whatever he was involved with the Lord, he was giving it 100%, and the Lord was using that type of mindset that Paul had to be a witness for him. And he goes on to say in 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. So we need to, as fellow body members, have things that we agree with. I don't think there's any of us that agree with everything, with everybody. I'm not sure that that's the kind of perfection that we'll have with one another until resurrection. But I do think it should be a goal that we try to find those things that we agree on and that we have a clear conscience to believe and have faith in those things that we stand for. It says, and if anything be you otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. These otherwise minded were people who didn't have the mindset that Paul had. Matter of fact, some of them were even his enemy. And so, cast him into prison. They took him to Rome to be judged before Caesar. And, he got cast into prison, thinking about Acts 16, I think, but, another time was later on. He was in his own house when he received the truths that are in Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. So these are the things that he, is realizing. I have realized this as I've gotten older, that people have differing opinions and different thoughts, and they believe those things with all their heart, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it's the truth that the Lord would have us believe now, as far as truth for today goes. So it's something that we can think about as we study, that we want the Lord to enlighten us on what is His truth, and then how we're to walk and how we're to live our lives. So in 16 he says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. In other words, once we've reached a certain understanding, we're on the same page, now we can move forward. He says, walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing, and brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Like I said, I was going to go ahead and just read down to 21, but I'm going to go ahead and stop there. The last part of this talks about being changed and given a glorious body, being resurrected. And so we know that's gets into the heavenly hope. And the other thing that we're noticing here is that Paul has a different understanding now than he had when he wrote his first six or seven epistles, and also what he believed in and what he did when he was mentioned in the book of Acts. So I have a references there, Acts 22. And it's gonna, I've got the whole chapter, but I'll probably cut that down a little bit. Basically what I'm trying to, have you to think about is what Paul believed at that point in time during Acts times. And then later what he believed after, Israel is divorced at the end of the book. So again, if I read verse 3, it's talking about Paul giving you some background on who he is, where he was born, where he studied, how he studied. It also lists on this one. Val needed something that I had my arm on. Oh, so now she's got it, so she's happy. verse 4, he said, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." And so, you know, when he was doing this, this is what he talked about, you know, in his past. He thought he was doing it for God, thought he was doing it for his country. But in reality, what he was doing was kind of against some of the other principles that he talks about later on when his hope changed. And when he saw, I don't think necessarily what he believed was wrong then, because I think that's how the Lord was dealing. But I do think that Paul was one of those individuals that could be updated, that could have a change of heart when the Lord showed him something new. And so that's the type of people we want to you know, be willing to change, be willing to look at things different when the Lord brings us new light, when he gives us a better understanding of the truth. And we want to use that not only in our mannerisms and the way we speak and talk, but also in how we share the truth. So the other things we see in this, this verse, one of the reasons why he changed from, you know, casting these people into prison and killing some, is because he gets saved on the Damascus Road. And he gets a name change. He goes from Saul to Paul. And he again is going to be used of the Lord fairly quickly, you know, just in a few years. And he's going to be teaching the Jewish, mainly the Gentiles, but he goes to the Jew first. And then he goes ahead and begins to go to the Gentiles, which is ultimately that's his goal. I want to read this martyr part in verse 20. It says, "And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." That's another thing. I think that verse that says he's the less and the least of all the saints, as he remembers doing this, it's one of those regrets that he has. He says in 21, "He said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence into the Gentiles." Now we know, we're not going to read about all this, but we know he was sent there to provoke Israel to jealousy. That's the reason why he went to the Gentiles. And we also see in down in verse 25, this is where he was in prison, or going to be imprisoned by the Romans, because some of the people from that Jewish religion, that some of the people up in the, you know, the priests and that, said that he was saying stuff that was causing problems, that was going to cause problems for the Romans. That I don't think was actually true, but that's what they said. So they bought false accusations, and he lost some freedom. The beauty of all this, though, is he has time now to write scripture. I don't think he writes it. I think he actually quotes it to the physician, Luke the physician, and Luke actually writes it down. But the fact that Luke was allowed to stay there and do that with him, you know, he was able to write these epistles. And I think he wrote seven first, and they talked about Israel's hope and calling, and he was all for that. And we know at the end of Acts, which says, turn to that now, Acts 28, When he got over to there, in the last three or four verses, we see that the Lord is revealing something a little different than what he had before, which makes a lot of sense when you think the Lord's been taking care of Israel for years and years and years and thousands of years, at least a couple thousand, and now all of a sudden he's divorcing. So Paul is explaining now about this. He says, when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him and his lodging, because he had, you know, he was given that freedom to have visitors and people come to his house, and he was able to speak with them and talk with them and answer their questions. And he says, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. So we can see this is still, you know, Israel's hope, Israel's calling. That's what he's saying by using the law of Moses and the prophets. And I want you to notice here it says, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. So, you know, same people hearing the same truth, some believe it and some do not. And it's not Paul's fault in the way that he said it. He was saying the very things the Lord wanted said, and he's not taking the blame for people not understanding or seeing, but rather he's just saying, stating the facts, that some believed and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, by Isaiah the prophet to our fathers. And this is what Isaiah said, saying, go into this people, and saying, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, but not perceive. This is all to do as we look at the next verse, unbelief. The ones that didn't believe it, didn't hear it or see it. The ones that did believe it, I think, were given faith to believe it even more. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are full, are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. The point that I think the Lord, Paul's trying to make, not forcing anybody to believe this. He's putting the truth out there as plainly and as clear as he can. But it's on them whether they believe it. And he says the reason they don't understand it is because of their own heart. He goes on to say that. So lest they should see with their eyes and with their ears and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now this next verse is, it says, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. Now this is not life in his name that he's talking about here. This is not that salvation. It's the fact that the truth that Israel was actually supposed to go to the whole world and share the truth about Jesus Christ being Lord, and talk about his kingdom and him being the king. And so this message now is going to be going to Gentiles, but it says, and that they will hear it. So these Gentiles that he's talking to are people who want to know the truth, who've been looking for somebody like, so they didn't have to become a proselyte to get into this. Rather, all they had to do was believe the message that Paul was given to them. And he says, and when he had said these words, 29, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. We'd call that a rental, although I think the Roman government was picking up the tab on it, and received all that came into him. This is what he preached. He wasn't preaching a mystery here. It says what he's preaching. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So he's talking about the kingdom and teaching them about Christ, because they still, I don't think they struggled with Jesus Christ in the same way the Jews did, but they still didn't know enough about who God was, God manifested in the flesh as the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what he's going to be spending his time and his energy doing. Again, a different message because Israel's been set aside, but the fact that he's going to the Gentiles is a well, we have our own apostle. You know, we don't have Peter, we have Paul. So that's that's something that the Lord provided for us. The next place we want to read is in Galatians chapter 2. And I got the whole chapter written down here, but I'm not going to read all that. I'm only saying that if somebody wants to check out the context there. But the point of this is that he's the apostle of the Gentiles without the law, but it's under grace. And so when we see that he states that, this is what he was teaching. He got saved on Damascus Road, and after he started going to the Gentiles, I think Galatians 2:1 starts out by saying, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, took Titus with me, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. In other words, some of the people that were wealthy and were in positions, probably leadership or a government, he talks to them privately, tells them the same message essentially, but says it in such a way that they can believe this without facing problems with the other people in the government. So that's about it. It's not all I need to read. When I read it myself, I saw a lot of other things in here too that could be added. The other thing that he did is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I do think it shows what he believed, how much he believed it, who he was sharing it with, and how it was received in the many different ways. So 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, I've got the whole 17 verses down here to read, but I'm not going to read them all. 12 verses, I guess it is. 2 Thessalonians, I got to get to chapter 2. So what he's talking about here is the parousia, or the second coming of the Lord. He says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Christ and by our gathering together unto him. And what this means, the world calls this a rapture, but they really think it's going to come down just to get them, and then he's going to pick them up in the cloud and then go back into heaven. Well, that's not the purpose of the Lord's return. The Lord's return is to set up his kingdom. And he's coming down, and those that go up to meet him are just going to be like in a wedding party where people are set up there to be involved in the wedding and to gather him back, back to the earth. So it's, the world's got this wrong, of course. Which is not too uncommon, but it is when they misinterpret scripture, and we were, initially when we first started, we believed what was being said by some that taught this is the truth, but as we look at it now, we know this gathering together in him is being taken up in the clouds, and then they're returned to the earth where the Lord is. And he says that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand or it's near. And then he talks about in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And they used to think, or used to teach us, that falling away first was the rapture. Well, that's a lie. That's not what's happening here. What's happening here is the man of sin is setting himself up to be the king of the world, the king of kings, in the sense that he's over all the kings of the earth. So he's making different agreements and different treaties with these other people that are going to give him his power. So the falling away first is the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You can see this is totally opposite of what we were being taught early on, that the first thing that's going to happen is Satan and his beasts are going to be set up in the temple. And the temple, you know, needs to be built. I think there's money being taken in now to do that. But the next thing that people will know will not be Christ meeting them in the air. The next thing they'll know is this son of perdition is going to be running things. And there's going to be people take the mark of the beast, and they're gonna fall. So obviously this is one of Paul's first seven epistles. He's still talking about the second coming, and he's explaining what's going to happen, you know, what the future is. And then he is also, this is different than what the Jews were doing before, because now we have Gentiles involved, and Gentiles are being led in, and without having to be able to keep the law. So now I want to turn back to Philippians 3:15, which we kind of already read, but I want to read it just again, just to kind of stick to the context of what I'm trying to say. In 3:15, I won't read all those other verses because we already read those in the opening. But in 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So my opinion about this is, it's the Lord's work to reveal the truth, to enlighten them, but they must believe the word first before he can give them faith. Otherwise, it wouldn't really be a choice on their part. They'd just have to do it because the Lord made them. And that's not the way the Lord works. So nevertheless, according to, we have already came, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing, or have the same attitude, and the same beliefs, and the same understanding, and then, be a follower of Paul. Then, so otherwise minded might be enlightened with the truth, and then be likewise minded with the other, in ways that you can, in other words, in ways that you can promote fellowship and the truth, and be on the same page and understand the truth the same way. I'm not saying that we'll never have any misunderstandings. I know that's not true. But there are several things that we can have in common that we can believe in. So now let's go over to Ephesians. This to me is kind of like the final change that Paul is going to go through, other than resurrection. But he says in verse 1, and we're going to read to verse 5 in Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. And by the way, Ephesus was the name of the city, but this was going to be a circular letter. It was not just to them and no one else. They were to read it understand it and then share it with others. He says those were, which were at Ephesus and to the faithful. There's the rest of the people in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This is not Israel's hope on the earth. This is our hope in the heavenlies, in the heaven far above all heavens. It says in verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation, or some say the overthrow of the world. But the point here being, Israel was since the foundation. Our hope and calling is before. So again, Paul has to change what he believed, what he thought, what he taught, and change it to this new hope, new calling, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children, or better, sons, by Jesus Christ to himself. So we're adopted sons. And it, by the way, that's not, sons is not a male term there. It just means that children, like it says, it's both sexes, although in resurrection I don't think any of us are going to have sex, so it's not all that important or critical. But I just want to make sure we know it's not just males, that male and female included can be members and are members of his body. He says to him according to the good pleasure of his will. So the reason this all happened was because the Lord wanted to do it. There's no other good explanation. Let's go to chapter 2 and verses 1 to 6. That, you know, he thinks so much of mankind that he had this plan, had it before he actually created anything. He had this in view. So, he says, and you has he quickened, or that's to be made alive, who were dead. And we like to think of it as being, this says in trespasses and sins, but we know this is his way of changing us, or promising us hope of resurrection, that we will go through a change. He says, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, which Paul certainly did, according to the prince of the power of the air. See, Satan's kind of running things right now. That's why the world's in the mess it's in, why the United States is in the mess it's in. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, or anybody that doesn't believe God and thinks they can run their own little railroad without his help. He says, among whom also we all had our conversation or citizenships in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind. There again, that mindset that non-believers have. And you know, sometimes people are believers, but they just can't grab a hold of our hope and calling. And my only explanation for that is they haven't been enlightened yet. So we need to continue to do that as much as they would listen. And he says, and we're by nature to the children of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, and by grace you are saved. And again, this is not a saved into life. This is a saved into our hope and calling. He says in verse 6, and he has raised us up together. This is a promise. He hasn't actually done that yet, but he has certainly given us a different mindset, a different attitude about the truth. And he has made us to sit together, and we'll be given positions in the heavenly places, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And then the Philippians 3, 1:18, and I probably won't read all that. Ephesians 3, 1:18, if I didn't say that right. Ephesians 3. I am going to read some of this, though. Verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which has given me to you, Lord, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mysterion, as I wrote afore in a few words. And I think that's in the first three chapters that he did that. Possibly there's a little bit of understanding of Philippians. But in other words, this, they had had an opportunity to read something about this by the time he writes this chapter 3. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mysterion of Christ. So there's two different mysteries here. There's a mystery of the body. There's also the mysterion of Christ. And he says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as is now revealed into the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So you can see there's some enlightening going on here that they hadn't had before. Verse 6 says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, so we say joint heirs of the same body or joint body, and joint partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And to me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So you can see that we have more than one mystery that we need to share, need to talk about. And it keeps elevating. If you think about the more and more you know about Christ and what he's done and his plans and purposes, the more and more real he becomes to us, and the more love that we can see has been expressed toward us. And he finally says in verse 9, and to make all men see what's the fellowship of the mysterion, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, which created all things by Jesus Christ, and to the intent that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And the only thing I'm trying to do, I guess, a little bit is give these people an excuse that don't always just buy what the Apostle Paul had to say at the first listening to it, because he kept changing. You know, the Lord was changing him or giving him a different message. And when the Lord did that, he would stick with and teach whatever the Lord wanted taught. It's like we're seeing God get bigger and bigger in his plans, his purpose for the universe. So again, let's go back to Philippians now. We started in Philippians. We're going to close in Philippians, and we're going to go to chapter 4. And we're going to read the first 9 verses where Paul says, therefore, my dearly beloved and long for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And he mentions a couple people that had the same mindset. He says, I beseech Eudeus and beseech Syntyche that they be the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In this case, I think the closeness and the unity is because he dwells within our bodies, in our minds, and he is constantly an influence. Be careful for nothing. This to me is having that fear that people are having right now, especially with this COVID thing. And this is telling us not to be overwhelmed with that fear. But he said, but take everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. This has a very calming effect and gets us away from this being afraid, and just keeps us in the right mindset or the right attitude. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, it's a number of times we've seen this word mind, which I think has to do with attitude and what we believe, what we stand for, what we live for. And he says, finally in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. He sets all these things apart, and probably with good reason. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things that are good, report of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, take on these things. And not a lot better than sitting around thinking about COVID all the time or what the government's doing, either to us or for us. And how we can just see things are falling apart over being different than what they were in the past. Let's put it that way. So those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. He can make that promise because, you know, he's lived this, his life, living for the Lord, and the Lord has been faithful to him. So, that's all I've got for tonight. I'm hoping that this will, Tony, thanks for posting. Appreciate that. But I'm hoping it left enough, thoughts about, if somebody doesn't think about or see or understand this truth in the same manner that we do, that it's okay, it's not necessarily a shortcoming on our part, and it's not necessarily a shortcoming on their part. It's just that they just haven't seen it yet. And that, you know, since I've been with Truth for Today, I know there's been some people even in their 80s before they actually have seen this. And it is amazing how long it takes for some, and others, they seem to be receiving it, you know, even as a child. So with that, I will open up the mic. Appreciate your all your attention, and that you joined with me tonight. I trust that this lesson might stick in your mind for a while, and that you might be a better witness for the Lord as a result. So thank you all. We love you guys.